I'm going to read Hebrews 4, verses 9 through 13. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Thank you, Melody. And if you have your Bible or your app on your phone or whatever copy of the scriptures you might have and you want to turn to Hebrews, we're going to look at chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, and all the way to chapter 4 and what Melody read. Don't panic. That doesn't mean that that's going to be an extra long sermon because it's a long passage. So I see the nerves a little bit tense there. You know, growing up in church, it was not uncommon to hear a sermon with some regularity from Revelation 3, where John, who's on Patmos, gives a particular message to the church at Laodicea, concluding, "So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." We tended to hear this word of judgment as a call to get ourselves on fire for the Lord. Here we've been considering the letter to the Hebrews, this long sermon or series of sermons. And I wonder, maybe you wonder with me, if the warning to Laodicea wasn't the same as what we're hearing here in Hebrews. Maybe the message is to a group of people who are tired of the conditions of life and are looking for a better story to narrate their own. Would you pray with me? Lord God, you, the one who rested, both John on Patmos and the preacher of Hebrews identify the toll taken on your people, the church, your house, you describe us. We are tired. And often it feels we are in a losing battle. Our eyes wander. We begin to believe what we see. Our faith wanes, and we consider other options, other possibilities. It has happened to friends, even to those to whom we looked as examples. All that energy we once found to bear witness to your love and grace has gone into looking for a better story. Today, would you help us to hear the words of Jesus that must have inspired the preacher of Hebrews? Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Remind us that there is rest in you. So, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our tired hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer, and our rest. And all God's people say. How much rest are you getting? I mean, in a world that burns the candle at both ends, it is catching up with us. More and more, you hear physicians, medical advisors telling us that we need more sleep. Who's in? That's right. You and I, we need more rest. And it is true, they're telling us we're not getting enough. Just Google it. I mean, aside from those outliers, aside from the few who seem to be able to operate on just a few hours of sleep, and those on the other end of the spectrum that need like way, way much more sleep than that, there's the rest of us. The rest of us that they say need between 7 and 9 hours of sleep. But it's even more severe than that. We're supposed to determine and detect and discern just exactly what kind of sleep are we getting. Are you getting good rest? Are you getting good sleep? So I don't know if you have a smartphone or not, but if you do, you can download an app, set it by your bed, let it use the microphone, the speaker on your smartphone, and it will listen to you sleep. And in the morning, it will chart for you exactly how your sleep went. It can tell you how much talking you did in your sleep. It can tell you how much snoring you did in your sleep. It can tell you if you were in a deep sleep or a shallow sleep. It can tell you when you moved and when you didn't. And if you don't trust your smartphone, you can get you a watch, and you can wear that watch at night, and that watch will tell you. There are even fancy beds that have that technology wired into the bed. It senses everything that goes on, and you just look for the app on your phone, and it will tell you whether or not you rested, whether or not you got enough sleep. We're told we need to rest, we need to sleep, because it's one of the times where our body actually works to heal the places and spaces that maybe we've stretched it and stressed it too much, too far. We don't get that sleep, we don't get that good sleep, then we just continue to stretch the rubber band, if you will, until it's lost its elasticity, it's no longer good, and it's very difficult for us to manage whatever comes our way. Here we are wondering, how is it that we rest? Yes, I know we find our ways to get to sleep, but how are we to rest when the news we hear leaves us wondering what's going to happen while we're asleep? I mean, who wants to wake up to the news these days? Stock prices are down, gas prices are up, inflation's going crazy, supplies are hard to find, our houses are worth more than they used to be, and new houses even cost more than that. Russia is surrounding Ukraine. Missile tests make us nervous. And add that we seem to be locked, entrenched, as it were, into these political positions where everyone is mad at everyone for something. And we could go on and on. How do you rest when all that's taking place? I mean, we look at it and it's like, well, this has never happened before. We forget to tell our children about gas rationing, economies collapsing, fallout shelters, nuclear fears, cold wars, and former pandemics. We don't learn well from history. We seem really to repeat it over and over and over. No wonder those fathers of suspicion told us that history repeats itself first as tragedy and then as farce. Those not so well known as fathers of suspicion, others have put it in really more direct terms. Insanity, we're all living it. It's doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. We don't learn from history, we tend to repeat it. And before you check out, before you decide to tune into something else on your phone or play with your Wordle app this morning, this isn't just political analysis with a little philosophical observation. This is what the preacher of Hebrews is doing. The preacher of Hebrews is recounting history. The preacher is telling the church, you better know what's happened in the past. And he does this by using a song. Psalm 95, to be specific. No less than four times does the preacher use Psalm 95 to call back to a historical event, a historical story, as if to say to the church, to you, to me today, to us, to say, listen, you need to learn from history. You need to pay attention because you are on the verge. You're between Meribah and Massah. You're between the striving and the temptation or testing. You're right smack in the middle of where Israel was. And if you're not careful, you're going to do what Israel did. So he's recounting history. In Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 11, and Hebrews 3, 15, and Hebrews 4, 3, and Hebrews 4, 7, he reminds us of a song that made it firm in Israel's history every time they sang the song, so that it became something on repeat. It was part of their regular liturgy. which means it was part of their regular habit to sing this song. And in singing the song over and over again, they were reminded that they should trust the Lord. They were reminded what they ought to be thinking about and praising the Lord. And then they were reminded that guess what happens when you don't? There is no rest. There is no rest. So what is the story? What are the incidents? What is the callback? Well, the callback is that story of Israel being freed from Egypt, the Exodus. It's the motif of liberation. It's the story that really should be talked about at least every February. Every February, you know, is Black History Month, and the Exodus is the one motif in Black theology that shows up more often than anything else. Makes sense, doesn't it? Liberation, freedom. Well, this is Israel's story. This is what Israel experienced. They experienced the liberation from Egypt. They found themselves out facing the sea and Pharaoh's army. They were ready to give up, and God delivered them. They were wondering what they were going to eat because there was nothing in the desert. And God gave them manna. They got tired of the manna and complained. They wanted to go back and find other varieties in Egypt. What did God do? Gave them quail to eat. They wandered for 40 years, and there was no department store from which to go get new shoes, new clothes. And yet they didn't wear out all that time. They got to the precipice of going into the promised land right there in front of the Jordan. They sent the spies in. You remember the story, right? They sent the 12 spies in, and 10 of them came back, and 10 of them believed what they saw. 10 of them said, oh, there are giants in the land. You should see the size of the fruit. There's no possible way we could take this land. Joshua and Caleb come back and give the minority report saying, oh, listen, with God, God is with us. He'll give us the victory. Well, the majority ruled, and it was a failure. And from that point forward, it was said to them, you won't enter my rest. You didn't respond today, so why don't you wander around a little bit and think about it? For 40 years, striving, testing. 40 years between the rock and the hard place. 40 years they had to learn the lesson, the story. 40 years they had to think about the history that they were forming, that they were forging. 40 years of telling the story until those who created the story passed, died, gone. And now was left Joshua and Caleb. Moses had seen his way to leading, but he looked in but didn't enter that land. And then the people, they move into that land of promise. But the story that the preacher in Hebrews is using for his 3 points in a poem, for his illustration, is this story embedded in this psalm, Psalm 95, that says, listen, pay attention today. Today. And I want you to know something, that today, if you hear my voice, he says, don't harden your hearts as in the days where the people were between the rock and the hard place, where they were trying to put God between the rock and the hard place, where they're trying to put their future between a rock and a hard place. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. And why is that so important to the Christians that the preacher in Hebrews is speaking to? We started out with this series quoting Tom Long. He's still kind of ringing in the background, if you will, kind of pointing out all the reasons we have to be tired and fatigued. Doesn't seem like God's news is winning much. It seems if there's anything is happening, more and more we're hearing other news, other stories, other things are important. We've got so much to do and not enough time to get it all done that we've determined that there are some things that are more important to us. We are tired. We're tired of faithfulness. We're tired of serving on committees, tithing, attending. We're tired. We're tired. And if you think I'm talking about us, that was them. History does repeat itself, though. And we get tired. One more thing. And it doesn't seem to be accomplishing much. It doesn't seem to be getting us anywhere. And it sure seems like other people are getting farther than we are. Maybe what we need is to... Maybe we need to be in one of those movies where we create our own ending. Where what God has promised, we've decided to exchange for a story of our own making. And that's precisely what they were doing. Let's see. Maybe we should give our attention to the angels. That's where the preacher started. Or maybe we need to go back in history and give more to Moses. And the preacher's like not having any of it and saying all along, hey, wait, Jesus is more important. Jesus is superior. Jesus is the one whom we should listen to. Jesus is the one who gave us God's mercy and God's grace. So he got up that morning and he said, listen, don't repeat history. Don't do what we always do. And so that passage that Melody read is a bit of a summary of this long text, this long section of this overly long sermon that gives us at least 3 points. You wondered when that was going to happen. Gives us at least 3. What it seems to be that the preacher is saying is, listen, you've forgotten to listen for the voice of God. You've been listening to the voices in your head. You've been listening to the voices on the TV screens. You've been listening to the voices in the opinion op-ed sections. You've been listening to everyone trying to discern which way to go and what to do, but you've not been listening to the voice of God. So he says, today, if you hear my voice. 4 times he says, today, if you hear my voice. And then the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. The word, we understand that today as, and we apply that to the scriptures, but hear me carefully, they had no copy of the Bible like we do. So they were trusting in the word that had been passed on through history, things that God had done, God had said. And they understood the word as Jesus. That's how the preacher began in chapter 1, that God has finally spoken his word in Jesus. So listening, discerning, what should we be listening to? How should we be interpreting the world around us? How should we kind of be thinking about things? Well, we ought to be thinking about Jesus. Listening to Jesus. It sounds overly simple, but hear me. If we are listening for any other voice, the scripture tells us that we are listening to anything but wisdom. Anything but wisdom. Hear the voice of God. As the voice of God, that is, listen to Jesus who's revealing God to us. So when it comes time to test, to discern, to determine exactly what do we do with the world around us, the preacher says, let's listen to Jesus. Become more familiar with him. What's his story? What's he saying? What's he doing? And remember, before you go to the default that says, well, he was God and I'm not, remember that the preacher in Hebrews built Jesus up to be gloriously human. Suffering, experiencing everything that we have so that he might be the one who can help us in all of our circumstances. Don't miss that part. So we look at the scriptures and we dismiss as our guide any other plot. Any other plot. Any other plot that's different than God wanting the best for us. Any other plot other than God securing in Jesus all that we need. Any other plot other than what God has confirmed by revealing who He is in Jesus. So we hear, or we are to listen to the voice of God as the voice of God, listening to Jesus. And then when we are paying attention to Jesus, then we exhort or encourage each other. We sometimes miss the plural in the scriptures. We are so accustomed to reading the scriptures about me. When the scriptures really, Jesus said, are testifying about Him. So that when we make a discovery about Him, it's for us, not necessarily just me. So He uses the plural, exhort each other. It means we get together and we encourage each other. Hey, don't forget what Jesus said. It's not that we all of a sudden become a bunch of pious Petes. Any Petes in the house, by the way? We don't become just spouting pious notions. No, we've discerned the voice of God. We've listened to Jesus. And when we are together, we encourage each other. That's the word exhort. Now, exhort is just a little bit stronger than encourage. It really means to help shore each other up. An exhortation is almost equivalent to a command. Snap out of it. It's also a word that sometimes translated urge. Come on. We got this. God's got this. Come on. We're going to urge each other, reminding us, here's what God has done for us in Jesus. Here's what Jesus has said to us. Here's what Jesus did. You remember, it probably wasn't a bad sort of exercise to ask ourselves the question, what would Jesus do? But we asked it too soon. We asked it before we understood what Jesus did. So we got what Jesus did before what He would do, and we spent more time thinking about what He would do than what He did, when I want to tell you that what He would do is in the answer to what He already did. If we want to know what God wants us to do, we do what Jesus did. When we want to speculate about what He would do, we've crossed into some territory of uncertainty, but we can't take confidence in what we find that Jesus did in the Scriptures. So we do what Jesus did, and we encourage each other in that way. Let's do what Jesus did. And when we're together, we're singing these songs like we did this morning. Did you catch them all? Here's what God has done in Jesus for us. Here's what Jesus did. You may not like the syncopation, the time signature, the beat, but we are still getting together to sing songs that remind us what Jesus did for us all. And then there's another way to take that word, exhort. It's the same root word that Jesus uses in John's gospel to talk about the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the one who's called alongside to go with us. So we don't exhort someone or urge someone, say, get out there and go do it. What the word means is we're doing it with you. We're going with you. We're along for your ride because you're along for our ride. And together, we're riding in Jesus' car, and we're going to do what Jesus did. That's what we're doing. So that word, comfort, is the word that we come alongside each other. For too long, our culture has persuaded us that the most important thing that we can do is make it alone. That's just not the scriptures. That's just not what the imagery of the building that Brad preached about last week, that we're called God's house. God's building. I've never seen a house constructed of one 2x4. There's no 2x4 Christians. It takes all of those materials to form a house. This comfort is coming alongside each other. And listen, it is sometimes uncomfortable, uneasy, difficult, messy. And the sooner we go back to agreeing that that's the case, the greater opportunities we will have to show folks that God has for them what they need in Jesus. The longer we decide that folks got to be all cleaned up before we can have anything to do with them, we'll just continue to do what we do, which is not what Jesus did. So we come alongside one another, even those sometimes that make us a little bit uncomfortable. Like when the preacher starts talking politics or something. Uncomfortable. Uncomfortable. And then finally, you were looking for the third because you're ready for lunch. The third? The third thing that is here, so it's hearing the voice of God as the voice of God. And if you want more clarity, it's listening to Jesus. It's paying attention to what Jesus did and what he said. It is encouraging one another with the good news of what Jesus did and said. And it is an encouragement to trust. There is this warning. Today, if you hear my voice, God said, then do not harden your hearts as in the days Israel hardened hers. Don't repeat history, he says. And then what he says is this. The opposite of that is trust. So we're to trust. Difficult thing to do, but trust. So the opposite here, he says, don't exercise your agency in unbelief, which means it's on you. That is your response to fulfill the ethical expressions of the God of grace and mercy. That's our response. Jesus has done what Jesus did for us. He's given us all that we need, and it insists on our trust. Insists. The word there, disobedience, is an interesting word. It's the word we get apathy. So if you're prone to look up dictionary words and kind of make sure you kind of get their history, their etymology, where they came from, our word apathy came from this Greek word. The word that the translators translate unbelief. Apathy. Modern folks have tried to insert in a definition for apathy an experience of depression, not knowing which way to go, where to turn. I have to think that that means that if we're going to kind of use the context we're in where that becomes sort of a nuance of that word, that then the solution is to point to the hope we have in trusting Jesus. So if you've never battled any degree of depression, then it's difficult for you. Not knowing where to turn or where to go. But if you have, you know the value of hope that helps. And it does. And with that, the preacher says this line. We'll finish with this. There is yet a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And what the preacher wants his congregation to know is that we find our rest in God. Because what the preacher's been telling us is we've been taken up into life with God, and as a consequence, we've now are able to experience God's rest. When he says there is yet, it's an indication that it's not yet fulfilled, but we can rest in God. There is a Sabbath rest. What does he mean? Well, quickly, what he means is God hasn't quit working. God quit creating. God's resting from his creating work, and now he's sustaining. And in him, there is rest. Now, you need to hear this. You do know from time to time some of you fall asleep. Now, you may not have told yourself that yet. You may have forgotten to let your eyelids know that they're supposed to remain up like the shades. Here's what I want to tell you. There's no better place to sleep than in church. No better place. It is the place where we are reminding you week in and week out that you have a place to rest in God. And if this happens to be the place where you need a power nap, get one. It was Dallas Willard who said one of the most spiritual things you can do is take a nap. It seems funny. It's intended to be a little bit, but it's not intended to be sarcastic. It is intended to remind us that when we get together to encourage each other, to come alongside one another, that the very thing that we're trying to tell each other is you and me, we are able to invite anyone to enter God's rest. So when we're singing, we're resting in the lyrics of the song that remind us of what Jesus did. When we're here and we hear the scripture read, we're resting because we're hearing the Word of God as the Word of God. When we're here and we're praying for one another, we are resting in confidence that God listens to us. We are resting. So remember, today there is yet a Sabbath rest for the people of God, and the admonition of the preacher is, enter it.